being here today. Everything that's been said by Brother Daniel is preparation for my message this morning. I almost had to get up here and say, can you stop talking? Can you just stop talking because you're ruining my message? It started yesterday at our men's breakfast. Brother John Crandall ruined about three of my points, and Brother Daniel ruined the other two this morning. So I'm going to close in prayer, and hopefully you all have a great afternoon. So they've just said so many great things this morning, and so we'll rehearse some of those things that have already been shared and already been sung. Great truths. I saw Jesus in you. And what a wonderful truth that's been shared in that song and in special music today. We are glad to have our newest married couple here. They're back today. We're glad to have Adonai and Anna with us. They got married on June the 3rd. And it's just been a great, wonderful time since then. So we're delighted to see them back in services here today and thankful for God's direction in their life. And if you've not yet interacted with Adonai and Anna, we're entirely blessed by them and God's direction there for them. Excited to have another couple of weddings this summer as well, and excited to see these young people join together before the Lord. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians this morning, chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to go on that theme that has been shared on the attributes of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. And I do pray that you have a good connection and relationship with your dad. I was able to text both my father-in-law and my own father this morning and just tell him how much I appreciate both of them and their influence in my life. My dad since the day I was born, and my father-in-law since I was wedded to his oldest daughter. And we're thankful for both sets of our parents and thankful for all that they've done for both of us. They are far better to us than we deserve. And I'm ever so grateful for both my wife's parents and for my parents. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and developing the theme and connection of their relationship to their Heavenly Father. And I want you to see, we're going to focus our attention in on verses 17 and 18, but I want you to see more of the context. The Bible says, being unequally yoked together, this is verse number 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, being not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. This is the significant transition that occurs in salvation. When I get saved, I move from being in the family of the devil and following after my father Satan, as the Bible says in John 8:44. The Bible says I'm adopted into a new family, and I have the opportunity now as a child of God to be the temple of the Holy God. This is not me waiting on some other event. It all happens there at the moment of salvation. You become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here's our focus this morning. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I will be a father unto you. It is a wonderful picture in the Word of God of that of the adoption process and the fact that we've been adopted into a new family. In our family, five of my 11 cousins, both on my dad's side and my mom's side, five of my 11 cousins are adopted. My one aunt and uncle adopted two children, and then they had one of their own, and then another aunt and uncle had three children that were adopted. And so our family has seen the nature of the blessings and the difficulties of adoption. And I've been raised with cousins that were adopted into a new home, and my aunts and uncles, my aunts and uncles each provided each of their children and afforded to them each wonderful things. And so we've seen what transpires with that wonderful transaction of adoption. And that's the picture that God uses as we've been brought out of the family of Satan into the family of God. Now, just for a moment, by way of introduction, let me share with you some stats that were collected in the United States of America, both in 2018 and then more recently here in 2022. In the United States, there are more than 65 million men who identify themselves as being a father. Out of that figure, only 26.5 million men are part of a home where they are married to a spouse and have children under the age of 18 living there. 85% of youth who are currently in prison grew up in a fatherless home. 7 out of every 10 youth that are housed in a state-operated correctional facility, including detention and residential treatment centers, come from a fatherless home. Children who live in a fatherless home are 279% more likely to deal with drugs and to carry firearms for offensive purposes compared to children who live with their fathers. Instead, one quote that was given in the Washington Times a number of years ago, children appear most apt to succeed well as adults when they spend their entire childhood with their married mother and father, and especially when the parents remain married to the present day. Society says, this is my opinion, society says to our young people in our society, it says give them more drugs, change their genders, ban guns, encourage rebellion, no more punishments, no more accountability, it's someone else's fault. God says that there's a deeper issue. God says that there's a deeper issue at work in the home. Data from the United States Census Bureau shows that nearly 18.5 million children grew up without their fathers, which has in return led to the United States owning the title of the world's leader in fatherlessness. There's little doubt that America is experiencing an unprecedented fatherless crisis. Approximately 80% of single-parent homes are led by single mothers, therefore leading to nearly 25% of our youth growing up without a father in the home. One recent survey said this, for example, 85% of children and teens with behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes, and over 70% of all adolescent patients in drug and alcohol treatment centers originate from homes without fathers. We don't just stand in need of a physical presence in the home. We need an active presence in the home. We need fathers that will model the Heavenly Father. Now, it is not my purpose this morning to cause pain and heartache for those that have had a difficult circumstance as it relates to their earthly father. But it is my purpose for all of us in whatever position we're in today to take that position and to say, by God's grace from this day forward, I'm going to seek to improve my investment in the coming generation. So perhaps you look back at a very broken road. Perhaps you look back at a very difficult road. Perhaps it's a road that involves foster care and adoptive care and all these different types of things. Perhaps it's a very difficult road. My purpose this morning, and as God knows my heart, is not for you to have to relive all of those difficulties, but for you this morning to say, okay, Pastor, this is where I am today. I cannot go back and change what has happened to me or even the decisions that I made earlier in life. I know there are a number of young men who had children in their late teen years, early 20s, and those children were then raised by other individuals. And then perhaps that gentleman came to know Christ as their Savior. And they say, Pastor, if I could go back and change those circumstances, I surely would. You know what? We can't go back to any of those things. But we can, from this day forward, do what God would have us to do. And we can have an impact on our children and our grandchildren. It's interesting to me to see the volume of kids that were here in Vacation Bible School And let me just give a great big thank you to all of the laborers. I think we had between 65 and 75 adults, young adults and teenagers that gave of themselves each night in VBS. They registered over 200 and some odd kids. I think we had 167 here, I think, on one of the nights. And that might have been the largest night. 167 kids is quite interesting. And it's quite interesting when they go from the age of 4 all the way through the age of 12. And it's interesting to watch them maneuver. And what's interesting, when you get that kind of a group of kids together, and you begin to look in their eyes and you begin to watch their life, you begin to watch the different individuals that will pick them up and drop them off, you begin to wonder what is happening in their hours in between their time here at VBS. Are they going home to a mom and a dad that are still married? Are they going home to a mom and a dad that love each other? Are they going home to a setting that is encouraging them in their physical growth, their spiritual growth, their emotional growth? And I know so often these youngsters will come into our setting here and we have no idea what is happening outside of the facilities. And it's quite possible that as they come into the facilities here, either through our church ministry or through the school ministry, that these kids are carrying very heavy loads. And even though they may claim to come from a Christian home, they're carrying a very difficult burden because of the things that they're enduring in these different home settings. And I say to all of us, this is true for every single one of us. I'm at a certain stage in my life, in my own age, and I'm at a certain stage of training up our sons and transitioning now for them. I cannot go back and change anything. Say, Pastor, as you survey the different things that you've seen, my wife likes to watch the pictures as they pop up from years gone by, and occasionally she'll send them to me. This week she sent one that was from the fall of 2016, just after we moved here. And immediately upon seeing that picture, it brings back a lot of memories. And I think on a lot of different things. You know, I think back on a lot of things. And I look back at a number of them and I say, boy, if I could go back and change that, I would. If I could go back and change that influence, or if I could go back and change that decision, if I could make a better decision on behalf of my wife or on behalf of my sons, if I could lead in a better way, if I could have had the right response or the right temperament, whatever, but I can't. And I'm saying that to all of us today as from the perspective of a pastor. I cannot go back and change, but I can on this day. In June of 2022, I can do this. I can say, dear Lord, forgive me for those failings that I had in training up our sons. Forgive me of those things, and by your grace and with your strength, tomorrow is going to be a different day. Not only in my life, but in the way I deal with my children. Now we're transitioning, and one of our sons is now married, so now the pressure's on him to have grandkids, right? That's what always happens. The minute you say, I do, parents are like, when are you going to have kids? We're not doing that. We're not doing that. We're not doing that. Whenever the Lord directs and they have children, it's great. It's fine. It's no problem. For a number of years, my in-laws said, well, we're blessed with grand dogs. Because we had several dogs at our house. They said, well, we've got grand dogs to this point. And then they were excited, of course, when we had our first son. But there's no pressure on our oldest son to have kids. But that's where I'm transitioning. So he's done in the raising process, and now I'm going to transition. I joked with some folks yesterday about a car seat in the back of my vehicle. No, it is not mine. Someone might have seen my truck yesterday and said, ooh, Pastor and Rebecca, they're getting ready to have a baby? No, that is not happening. Not to my knowledge, anyway. All right, she's going to surprise me here on Father's Day. We're transitioning to that stage, though, where it will not be an influence over our children, but it will be an influence over our grandchildren. And I say all of that because I want to lay this foundation. Almighty God, as has been said by Brother Daniel this morning, as was said by Brother John yesterday in our men's breakfast, the devotional he shared, there are two different kinds of attributes that Almighty God has. There are incommunicable attributes that God has. It's a big word. It just means that God has these things and we can't have them. Okay? It's an incommunicable attribute. So God is omnipresent. He is all places at all times forever. It's an incommunicable attribute. I will never be that way. It's not possible for me to ever be omnipresent. God is also omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything that has ever occurred. God knows it all. I'm never going to be omniscient. I would have liked to have been omniscient on a few tests, but I'm never going to be omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. I recognize every day as I get older and older that I am not all-powerful. And now I'm looking to work smarter and not harder, right? God is omnipotent. It is an incommunicable attribute. I will never have those attributes, even though I'm a child of the King. There are some attributes, though, that I can have. And that's where I want to put my focus this morning for all of us as dads, not looking backwards, but looking forward and saying before Almighty God on this day, this is the kind of dad that I want to be. Now, I will draw this line. We're never going to be perfect. Our Heavenly Father demonstrates to us perfection in the role as our Father. Kids, your parents are not perfect. They will make mistakes. Perhaps there have been times where parents have had to come to you as a son or a daughter and they've had to apologize because we're not perfect. I will never reach perfection in my fatherhood, but I tell you what, I can do the best I can in the arena of exhibiting the attributes of God that I can reflect from my Heavenly Father. Incommunicable attributes of God, omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, I'll never have those things. The communicable attributes of God, they can be communicated through me, they can be communicated through you, and they ought to be. So let's go down through these things. Take your Bibles, keep them handy. God says, I desire to be your Father. I desire for you to be my children. This is how God deals with us, and I believe this gives us the best example of how we ought to deal with our children. Number one, would you consider the love of the Father? The love of the Father. John 3:16, for God the Father so loved the world, that's you and me, that He gave His very best, His only begotten Son, that whosoever, it doesn't matter, continent, country, creed, culture, whatever, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the love of Almighty God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. 1 John 4, in verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Every time that I just use that word love in our English language, it is reinforced with the original language and this Greek word agape. Agape is the love of Almighty God. It is the love that God demonstrated to us when He sent His very best. God says, I so love the world that I agape'd the world. I agape'd the world and sent my Son. And then He turns to you and to me as fathers, as husbands, and He says, now I want you to love your wife and to love your family like I love the world and sent my Son. I'll never be omniscient, but I can show forth the love of God in my life. I've had individuals that will make a statement such as this. I told them I loved them on such and such a day, and if my mind ever changes, I'll let them know. You know what? I wanted to tell our sons as often as I could how much I love them. Well, that's not very manly. Well, that's not, you know, very tough and everything like this. I want them to know they have a dad that loves them. Why? because my Heavenly Father tells me time and time again how much He loves me. The love of God is sacrificial. The love of God is not self-serving. And when we think on this attribute of God that we can shine forth in our homes, I wonder today if you have shown the love of the Father as you direct your children. When was the last time that you had your son or daughter that kind of got up close and connected with you and said, "Boy, I sure love you. I sure love you." "Well, I'm not really a touchy-feely guy." Well, let me just encourage you to become somewhat of a touchy-feely guy, because Almighty God loves us. And He wants us to reflect that attribute in our homes, and it will only happen if the dads lead the way. We must exhibit the love of God. The second thing that we find about the Father, not only the love of the Father, but number two, the patience of the Father. The patience of the Father. 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Patience hits home with us every single Sunday morning. Doesn't it? Dad, you're ready to go. Dad, you're in the car. Dad, that horn is only about 12 inches away from your hand. You know full well that there's one child running towards the car with one foot up, because they're still trying to put a shoe on, still trying to put a tie on. "Where is my Bible? Should have found that last night." You got the timer ticking. If we don't leave now, I won't have time to get my coffee before BSF. Don't want to drink in the auditorium. You know how this is. Dad's ready to go. "Where are they? Get down here." Boy, I tell you what, patience is tough, isn't it? We want to cry out to Almighty God, "God, give me patience and give it to me now. I need it now." But I tell you, the example of the Heavenly Father is that of patience. This morning in our Sunday school class, this is where I'm going to insert our young adults. We took some time and we're walking through the Hebrews chapter 11 hall of faith, and we took some time just digesting the nature of Noah and his timing and everything like this. Sometime I'd encourage you to do this. Take your Bible and your own personal devotions, and I know you could search this on the internet. I know you could find a fancy chart and you can look it up on Answers in Genesis or something like this. But take some time and just chart it out. Take your Bible, take a pad of paper and a pen, and chart out all the dynamic of the nature of life from Adam to Noah. And this is what you're going to find. You're going to find that there's one man that lived the longest amount of time. According to that passage, his name was Methuselah. This is in Genesis chapter 5. It starts with Adam. His biological clock started in Genesis chapter 3 when he sinned. When he took of that fruit and disobeyed God, his clock started ticking. The Bible says from that moment until he died was 930 years. You're going to find that it's pretty interesting to see who Adam actually interacted with in that line of the patriarchs. You're going to find it's interesting to see who could have been at whose funeral when you look at that line of the patriarchs. But there's one man that stands out, and his name is Methuselah. And the Bible says, listen to this, he lived 969 years. 969 years. When his dad and mom named Methuselah, the name of Methuselah directly points us to the nature of the flood. The Bible says that the flood came in the 600th year of Noah. And it came in the second month on the 17th day of the month. Genesis chapter 6. If you do your math and go all the way down through it, Methuselah died in the very year that the flood came. Say, "Pastor, why are you telling me all that?" God gave this world a very long time to get themselves righted. And you have the line of Seth that is going downhill, if you would. You have the line of Cain that is going downhill, and those lines are are mixing and everything that's going on at the beginning of Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says that the wickedness of man came up before Almighty God, and the Bible says that he repented himself ever creating man, and he said, I'm going to destroy the world. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, it wasn't just that Methuselah was the longest living person, and in the year he died, the flood came. But listen to this. The Bible says that Noah was told by God to build the ark when he was 500 years old. And the Bible then goes on to tell us that the flood came when he was 600 years old. God gave mankind 100 years to watch that ark being built, to listen to the preaching of Noah, and to hear the truth, and to get on board the ark. After that 100 years of building, everything is finalized. God says to them, or to Noah and his wife and their children and their in-laws, he says to them, get on the ark, for in 7 days I'm going to bring the flood. For 7 days, that door on the ark, with Noah and his family on board, for 7 days that door was still open. So think with me for a moment, 969 years from the time Methuselah is born, 100 years from the time that Noah gets word and begins to build the ark and has now assembled it, 7 days. And God said to the people, get on board the ark. It's the only way to survive. Noah preached the truth, told everyone, get on board the ark. It's the only way to survive. And then God shut the door. Imagine what it was like when that first raindrop fell. Oh, I bet there was a little bit of enthusiasm when the first raindrop fell, because this is something we've never seen. This, oh my goodness, what's happening? The first raindrops fall. Oh, this is so good. Let's come out. Let's play. This is fun. This is great. And then they began to realize, hey, this is accumulating and accumulating and accumulating. Hey, we better get to higher ground. We better really get to higher ground. I don't know if you've seen any of the pictures and videos this past week from what's happening in Yellowstone and the river that is swelling over its banks there, but houses have been entirely washed away. I can't imagine what it was like when the whole earth was flooded. You know what it speaks to? It speaks to the patience of Almighty God. Now, while I cannot demonstrate to you the omniscience of God, I can, by God's grace and with His help, exhibit the patience of God. Boy, I tell you, many times I look back and think to myself, well, you weren't very patient with the boys. You weren't very patient with the family. I look back and I say, boy, I could have exhibited more patience with those young people. And boy, we just at times, boy, it's pulling on our last nerve. But when we think of the patience of Almighty God, I recognize two things. God extends His patience to the lost. How many individuals have been given the opportunity to hear the news of the saving grace of Jesus Christ time and time again, and then they finally accept the Lord? God is patient. I'm so thankful that He not only extends His patience to the lost, but He extends His patience to believers. I know we use the Old Testament and the New Testament saints, and we read their stories, and I'll do one again tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 6. We'll look at the story from David and Michael, and I know at times that you and I would look at the life of someone like Peter, and we'd be critical of it, and we'd say, Peter, come on, get with it. I don't know how many times that I would look at the Lord's dealing with Peter, and I would just say, Lord, how many chances are you going to give to Peter for him to get it? And then I think of my own life. Well, I'm telling you what, God is so merciful to me. He's so patient with me. I wonder if we have shown the patience of the Father as we direct our children. I wonder if we have shown the love of the Father as we direct our children. Number three, not only the love of the Father and the patience of the Father, I wonder if we demonstrate the discipline of the Father. Take your Bibles and go with me to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This is a matter that we looked at more in depth on Wednesday nights when we had our study in the home and the home works series. Hebrews chapter 12 comes out of that chapter of the great hall of faith. And we come into chapter 12 and we read in verse number 5, if you're there, verse number 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" This is the nature of what God does in His dealings with us as His children. He chastens us. Again, we want to scapegoat it for our kids. We want to blame everybody else. But the Bible says that when God sees our lives, He directs our lives, and He disciplines our lives. And if we are out of sorts with Him, He does bring chastening to let me know, don't walk in that way for very long. There's judgment. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 14, I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, one of the principles that is given in that process of making me a fully matured Christian is that of correction. Hey, you're on the wrong path. You're going the wrong way. You need to be corrected. Oh boy, we have a society today that just wants to live hands off. As I said in the series on homeworks, you do not get personal discipline unless you adhere to physical discipline. Now there's an entire theme and there's an entire message behind that statement, and I don't want you to leave today thinking that that's the entirety of it and that's all that you need to do. But the fact of the matter is that I must adhere to what the Bible says and abide by the Scriptures and to apply loving discipline so that my youngster chooses the right path. The Bible says it is valuable for correction. Correction is never easy. It's the nature of a broken bone, and when that bone is broken, there is significant pain that occurs when they set it back right. Oh, I'm just going to let my kids learn everything on their own. I'm going to let them go their own way. I'm going to let them do their own thing, and I'll let them learn it for themselves. Let me just tell you, that philosophy is absolutely contrary to the Scriptures. A child is known by his doings. A child left to himself is the devil's playing field. It is our responsibility as fathers to strike that good, right balance of not causing them to go into deep, deep anger because we've responded in the wrong way. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. Inconsistent discipline, fleshly discipline, all those kinds of things ruin what God would actually want to accomplish in your child's life. Well, I tell you, this is tough. I've heard from my friends that had a son and then had a daughter that it is really tough. And they would say to me, as friends of mine, they'd say, "Todd, disciplining our son, no problem at all. No problem. I brought him into this world and I can take him out. No problem." But when the girl came into the pattern, oh, that girl just shows her eyes and just shows their love and their daddy's girl. And you know what? They're born with the same sin nature that everyone else is born with. And if they're left to their own devices, it's going to wind up in a catastrophe. Again, I know what I'm saying. It's not popular with today's culture. It's not popular with the PhDs of television and of television news and television hours and television advice. But I'm telling you, God has the pattern. How does He deal with us? Well, I'm His child. Did your parents ever say to you, when you got in trouble and you tried to use this line, did they ever say this response to you? Did you ever say to them, well, Johnny didn't get in trouble? And your parents ever respond to you and say, well, Johnny's not my son. And at that time you thought, well, I wish I wasn't your son either. Because I know what's about to happen. Yeah, in my state as a 12-year-old, as a 15-year-old, I would look around, I'd say, Dad, look at these others. They're not getting in trouble, and look at what they did. Let me just tell you something. That never worked in our home. Never, 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 never. If there's anyone that's ever been close to perfection, it was all of my teachers. Because in my eyes and in the eyes of my parents, they were never wrong. I never came home and said, Dad, I got a demerit today. And you know what? I didn't deserve it. I was being a perfect child. My dad never looked at me and said, son, yes, you're right. Your teacher's wrong. Ooh. Never, 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 never happened. You see, we have to understand this concept that when we bring discipline into our children's lives and we set up boundaries and we say, this is the fence line of obedience, walk in it. When they go outside of that, we are actually demonstrating our greatest love to them by how we respond to their disobedience versus how we respond to their obedience. If I let our sons go their own way and have their own fleshly desires, there's no telling where they would wind up. But God says to us as His children, look, you get out of the way, I'm going to bring discipline into your life. Perhaps there's someone sitting here this morning that would say, listen, I'm doing my own thing and I'm not being disciplined. You might be onto something there. Because if you're not facing discipline, you could very well not be a child of God. Because God very clearly tells us, listen, I will discipline my children. Oh, not my little precious. Oh, no, I couldn't do that, Pastor. You got two choices here. You can either believe what God has said, or you can believe what the world says. But listen to this. Those two are not in line. The Bible says, I set boundaries. And I say to my son, son, you need to be home at this hour. Son, you broke that. There's a consequence for that. That's what God does with us. That's what we should do with our kids. The world says, let them go their own way. Let them do their own thing. Let them have whatever they want. Let their flesh be in the driver's seat of their life. And you know what's interesting? At 18 years old, the parents then come to me and say, man, I just don't know what to do with my kid. They're out of control. And you know what I can say to them? Your opportunity from day forward is to get on your knees and to pray for them every day. Because short of Almighty God intervening on their life, they're going to continue to go their own way and they're going to experience the consequences of having everything that the flesh can provide. What would I rather do? I'd rather set up boundaries and to teach them early on there is authority. There will always be authorities. It's interesting when I deal with the kids in different chapel settings and different school settings and everything like that. The kids are always like, ooh, there's pastor, as though I don't have a boss, as though I don't have anyone that I have to answer to. There's never going to be a time in my life where I don't have to answer to people. I have people that are over me. Boy, I tell you what, I still have all the blood drop out of my body when a police officer pulls up behind me. Yes. Yeah, why? Because I have people that I have to answer to, just like every one of you. There are consequences for decisions. Boy, I've seen a lot of parents that try to remove consequences. Little Johnny gets arrested. And the parents are the first ones down telling the law enforcement officers, "Oh, not my little Johnny. He would never do something like that. Please, just let him go. He'll never do it again. Release him to me on his own reconnaissance or his own decision there." I've watched it time and time again. And they watch this cycle occur again and again and again and again and again. Why? Because mom and dad have always shielded kids from the consequences and discipline of sin. We are not representing the Heavenly Father to our children if we do not properly represent the discipline of the Father. The love of the Father. Number two, the patience of the Father. Number three, the discipline of the Father. Number four, the forgiveness and mercy of the Father. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 15. "But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." Lamentations 3:22. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed," a verse that was read earlier. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32. Here's the principle. I need to be forgiving of one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So what is my forgiveness of others based upon? It's based upon the forgiveness that I've been given in Christ. Psalm 103 and verse number 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." The forgiveness and mercy of God. Do not leave the child in a state of hopelessness because of past failures. Oh. How many times could Almighty God say to us, "Do that one more time and I'm done"? God has been so merciful. He is so full of forgiveness in my life. The forgiveness and mercy of God. Do not leave the child in a state of hopelessness because of past failures. But listen to this. The forgiveness and mercy of God. Do not constantly remind the child of past failures. Perhaps as a father, you have a matter with your son or your daughter and you constantly bring that back up before them. You've already said to them, "I forgive you." They've already asked for forgiveness, but boy, I tell you, at the drop of a hat, you're bringing it all right back up over again. Reminding them of their past failures and their past sins. Boy, praise God that He puts our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. I want to exhibit the forgiveness and mercy of the Father. And this is a challenge. I said that we need to exhibit the discipline of the Father, but we also need to exhibit the forgiveness and mercy of the Father. Here is a statement for you. Pray every day that God will grant you the wisdom needed to discern the need of the hour. Do my children at this stage need discipline or do they need mercy? It's interesting, in the book of Jude, the Bible says that we save some with compassion. But then it turns right around and it says, "Yet some we save so as by fire." There are some that have been given mercy, they've been given forgiveness and everything like this, and they keep crossing that boundary line again and again, and they're not in the position where compassion is going to sway them. They literally need to feel the fires of hell. And we need to literally save them, yet so as by fire, because they need to realize the nature of the outcome of the prodigal son. Hey, did my child make a mistake here, and I can help them in this, and they will learn from it, and they need mercy in this circumstance, they need forgiveness in this circumstance, or is this where they need a matter of discipline? And by the way, we must have both. To not demonstrate mercy is to fail in exhibiting one of the mighty attributes of Almighty God. And to always have this harshness of discipline is to fail to exhibit the attributes of Almighty God. And I wonder this morning if we would say that we've shown the forgiveness and mercy of the Father as we direct our children. There's one more thing that I want you to see this morning very quickly. We not only see the love of the Father, and we should surely convey that, the patience of the Father, the discipline of the Father, the forgiveness and mercy of the Father, but then number five, the leadership of the Father. The leadership of the Father. I think we find this best in the life of Joseph. Joseph is brought into the family with Jacob, and of course, Rachel, and then Leah, and Bilhah, and Zilpah. He's got all these stepbrothers and sisters. He's got just a crazy, disoriented home life. And out of that, his brothers hate him so much that they sell him into slavery. He's lied about in a position of leadership, and so he's thrown into prison. He's then forgotten about in prison, and finally brought out of prison and put in Pharaoh's house. And he's second in all the command of Egypt. And he looks back at this entirety of life and everything that's gone on, from the hatred of his siblings to the pit to Potiphar's house to the prison to Pharaoh's house. And he says to his brothers, "It was not you that sent me hither, but God." Genesis chapter 50, Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." The leadership of the Father. God leads His dear children. Dad, listen to me right now. Are you leading your dear children? We stand in desperate need of fathers that will lead their children. Son, daughter, listen to me carefully. We want to pray and ask God for discernment on this area of life. We want to pray and ask God for discernment as to whether or not we should go here or go there. You know, that's the kind of leading that our Heavenly Father gives to us. And then we in this society today are in desperate need of leadership in the home. I am absolutely appalled, and that doesn't even do justice. I'm appalled at seeing where some moms and dads are taking their children in the day in which we live. And what they're exposing their children to. I can't even speak on it in a pulpit setting, because it is so wicked and it is so vile. And I look back to the days of Noah and I think, God, if those were the days in which you had to destroy all of mankind, what is today, or what was it like compared to what we're seeing today? And there's just no leadership. There's no one that's directing in the right path in the home. It's a ship without any kind of ability to move in the direction that it ought to go. It's just listless on the sea. Dads, you need to be exhibiting the leadership of Almighty God. You go to Psalm 23 and you see the ways that the shepherd leads us for our individual needs. And that is exactly what is needed in our homes. Listen, Dad, step up to the plate. Step up to the plate. Well, I kind of leave all the spiritual things to my wife, and I kind of leave all that to her. No, Dad, step up to the plate. And take the leadership of the home and direct the home in the right path. That should not put you at odds with your spouse, because you should be working as a team to direct the leadership of that home. But boy, we sure stand in desperate need of dads and husbands doing what they're supposed to do in light of what the Bible says in Ephesians. Well, I'm just not a born leader. Well, the day you got married, you accepted the responsibility for leadership. You say, well, I don't want the leadership. Or perhaps there's wives that are saying to themselves, my husband hasn't taken the leadership, so I'm going to take the leadership. And you know what? We have disasters in the home. Why don't kids today understand leadership? They don't understand leadership because they're not seeing it modeled in the home. Why don't dads take the leadership that they ought to take? Because we don't want to exhibit exactly what God should be doing in our lives. I'll tell you an interesting moment in our leading here. My wife and I began to pray about it when we had the prospect of coming here in 2016. We began to pray. And it was interesting because our youngest son went in, as we were beginning discussions, and my wife and I are now transferring it to our boys, and they're thinking on it and so forth. And our youngest son said this, and this may not be an exact quote, so he can correct me as he always will at the end of the service if I've gotten something wrong. He basically said this, Dad, you and Mom can move to Virginia, and I hope it will go well. But I'm going to be right here in my bedroom. He's pretty content with that bedroom. It was a nice bedroom. He's pretty content with it. He's pretty content with all of his friends there and content with the church and everything like that. But I had to look at our two sons and I had to say, boys, we believe that this is what God wants us to do, and so we're going to follow God's leading. Now, I wouldn't have done this, but I could have done this. I could have said, well, you know what? I know that it's probably what God wants us to do, but my son doesn't want to leave, so I guess we're just going to stay here. And in a very real way, that is happening time and time again because dads are not in the leading role in their homes. And they're not taking the leadership that they ought to take in discerning what is best for their family, for their church, for their education. Dads are taking a back seat again and again and again. And the Bible says, fathers, you need to leave your home. It's not getting everybody else ready for church and then sending them off. It's dad being in the car ready to go to church and saying, I'm going to take you to where we need to be. It's not telling all the kids, hey, you find God's will and walk in it. It's kids watching dad model being in God's will and walking in it. It was a very hard decision as a dad to uproot two boys from everything that they had known, from the place that they were born, from the place that they loved, from the place of contentment. It was very difficult to look in their eyes and to say, boys, we're selling this place. We're moving to a place you're not very much acquainted with, and we'll have to make new friends, and we'll have to have a new arena of life and everything like this. I could have said, you know what? I'm not going to follow God's leading, and I'm just going to give in to what they want. And I just say to each one of us, if I would have done that on that day, it would have ruined my boys for the rest of their life. But what ought to happen is every dad is looking to Almighty God and saying, God, what do you want me to do? Dad is then in turn looking to home and he's saying, this is what I believe God would have our home to do. And then on that day where your son or daughter is involved in an aisle or in some kind of wedding process, and they take on the new obligation for a new home, you transfer to them that new responsibility. Do you know what? I've given over responsibility of my son and being under our home and under our roof, I've given that responsibility over to him now. And you know what? I'm not directing his house. He's left us and he's cleaving unto his wife, and now they have to determine what does God want them to do. The leading of Almighty God. I want to close with this wonderful illustration that's given to us in Luke. Luke chapter 11, and then it's also given in Matthew chapter 7. This is important for us to know. Christ says in those two passages, he says in Luke 11, 13, if ye then, speaking to fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? I couldn't trust my physical father. I'll never trust my heavenly Father. God says to each one of us, hey, you're sinful. I'm perfect. You've done good things on behalf of your kids, even though you're born in sin. How much better will I be to my children in giving good gifts to them? Dads, we have an incredible responsibility. While the world is trying to cut down the role of the dad at every turn, cut it down, cut it down, cut it down. Most of television and entertainment makes dad look like the biggest idiot on the earth. Most of the entertainment and most of television makes dad look that way. I got to tell you today, my dad has never been smarter and wiser than he is today. That man is a genius. My father-in-law is a genius. Why is that? Because now I'm smarter and I realize my dad had my best interests at heart. And to the best of his ability, he exhibited the love of God. I can say that with calm assurance. To the best of my dad's ability, he demonstrated the patience of the Father. Oh my goodness, did they have to be patient with me. There was one day, I was 7 years old, we were living right here in Burke in a townhouse on Starboard Court. Right catty corner from the Bowl America, right there in Burke. You know where I'm talking about, right off of Guinea Road and so forth. And I told my parents that I was sick of it. I was sick of being in their home. I was sick of it. And I was gonna run away. My mom said, okay, I'll help you pack. Went in my room. This is kind of funny now. It's kind of all funny now. I got my blue suit. I got a couple of white shirts, a red tie, and I think a sleeping bag. And I put them on my shoulder, and I was going to run away. Got outside the house, and I figured out I'll never be able to carry all this stuff. So I went back in, and I ditched the suit, the ties, the shirts and everything. My mom let me go. She did. Oh, that's a horrible mother. Oh, no, no. She was going to teach me a valuable lesson. I got out of Starboard Court. It was a great little subdivision of townhouses. Got out of Starboard Court. Came around the little bend there, and I got onto Guinea Road. Then it was only two lanes, 7 years old, and I started walking up towards Burke Lake Road, or Burke Road, I guess it is, to the right there coming down to Burke Lake. And I'm walking up the hill just all by myself, 7 years old. Some of you have a seven-year-old. I was all by myself, 7 years old, and I was going to show my parents I knew more than them, and I was running away from home. I was, what, a second grader in the FBTA? This was the summer months. I was going to run away from home. Do you know what my mother did? She put my brother and sister in the car. They drove out of that little court. They got onto Guinea Road, and they go up, and they see me in the distance just walking along the road, and they pass me and wave. She didn't pick me up. She just waved and went on. Boy, I would never let my little child suffer like that. Oh, we did a lot of suffering. No, I'm just kidding. But I look back at it now and I realize, wait a minute. My parents were actually geniuses. not because they were perfect, but because they did their best to demonstrate the attributes of the Heavenly Father who I now reside under. You see, parents, listen to me very carefully. You have oversight of your kids, but the day's going to come that your oversight is done. And if there's no Almighty God above you, just listen to me, you better look out. They will go their own way. They will do their own thing. And you'll look back at it and say, I never saw this coming. But if we parent our children like God parents us, then when the day comes, May the 10th, 2022, Reagan stands before us and says, I do. Tori stands before us and says, I do. And I say, I'm done. I was moved out of the way. But you know what? He still has an authority called Almighty God. We have the great responsibility of demonstrating to our kids the communicable attributes of love, of patience, of discipline, of mercy and forgiveness, of leadership. If we've been harsh, hateful, and hypocritical to our children at home, and then we come to church and hear how God desires, and then these kids come to church and hear how God desires to be their father and to direct in their life, is it any wonder that the kids want nothing to do with the Heavenly Father? Say, wait a minute. He wants to be my dad? Well, I know what my dad was like down here, and if he wants to be my dad, I don't want anything to do with it. When it should be that we as dads so demonstrate to our kids what the Heavenly Father does for us that we all start to say, you know what? If the Heavenly Father, who is perfect, is anything like my earthly father, then I'll follow him all the days of my life. Can I just say this to you in closing? Again, dads, you can't go back and change anything. I have many things I'd like to go back and change, but I can't change any of them. But I can from this day forward say, by God's grace, I want to be the kind of influence on the next generation that represents the attributes of God to these kids. Kids, and I say this as a pastor, with a young man that will normally text me every year. And he hadn't texted me this morning, but I anticipate a text from him this morning or sometime today. Yes, my boys have said Happy Father's Day. I have blood sons. I'm thankful for them. But I've got a young man down in East Tennessee that had a very difficult home life. And he would come to me and say, Brother Todd, Miss Rebecca, I really want to come on the activity Friday night, but my mom can't pick me up at the end of it. Can I stay the night over at your house? And we'd say, sure, come on. This kid moved probably 17 times in the years that I was picking him up on a van route. And I'm not exaggerating. This young man went to just about every single public school that was in our county, from elementary to middle schools to high schools. He went to just about all of them, because his mom had moved so many times and he was taken back and forth from mom to grandmom and all these different settings. Almost without fail, he will send me a note on Father's Day and he'll say, Happy Father's Day. We might have young people today who would sit in their place and say, you know what? I have not had a dad that has reflected the attributes of God in my life. Can I tell all of those young people right now that are here on campus or that are perhaps watching online, the Heavenly Father desires to be the dad you've never had. And He is perfect in love. And He is perfect in patience. And He is perfect in mercy and forgiveness. He is perfect in discipline. And He is perfect in leading. If you're a young person this morning that would say, you know what, Pastor? All this talk about a dad who would demonstrate the attributes of God. Listen, I've just never had it. And I really don't even want to hear it. Can I just tell you right now that God loves you. And He is a perfect Father. There is much from this message for us as dads and what we ought to reflect from the Heavenly Father. And there is much for young people to learn from as well about our great God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the privilege that I have to hold forth the truth of the Scriptures. I thank You for the wife that You've blessed me with. I thank You for the sons that You've blessed us with. I thank You, Lord, for leading us in each step and directing our path. I thank You for the many times that You've demonstrated to us forgiveness and mercy. And perhaps we didn't say the right thing, we didn't do the right thing, we didn't act the right way, we didn't react the right way. And yet You and Your great mercy and forgiveness put our sins as far as the east is from the west. You bring us up, You bring them up against us no more. Thank You for Your patience. Lord, as hard as it is for me to say today, looking back at these occasions, I'm so thankful for the discipline that You allowed into my life. I'm so thankful for the fence lines that were put up by my parents. And how many times that I pushed against those fence lines and just said that it was meant to bring evil upon me, but in truth it was meant to do me good. I'm thankful that You directed my parents to have those fence lines of protection. I'm thankful for the love that You've demonstrated. Now, Lord, would You look down upon this congregation, both those on campus and those watching online, and perhaps there are some today that are brokenhearted, and they would say, Pastor, I've never had a relationship with my dad like the one You're talking about this morning. Well, that's the kind of youngster, young person, adult, that can experience that wonderful connection to their Heavenly Father, and perhaps they never had that earthly connection, but You desire to be their Father and for them to be Your children. Perhaps there are some dads this morning that would say, you know, Pastor, there have been many times in the past that I have not exhibited the attributes of God in dealing with my children. And it would be very easy for us as dads to put all the responsibility on our wife, to put all the responsibility on the reactions of our kids. But I believe on this day, it does us much good to do some genuine soul searching and to say, Lord, start the revival with me. And help me to demonstrate these attributes of God. Perhaps there are some fathers sitting before me and they genuinely have done, even though in their lost condition and now saved but still sinful, they've done a very good job of demonstrating the attributes of God. Some have given testimony over the course of this weekend, and they've just said, my dad represented the Lord well. Thank You for each of these dads. In this time of invitation, I'm going to challenge the dads this morning. It may be that they seek forgiveness from everything that has already gone under the bridge. And they just say, Lord, I have not done right by You to this day, but from this day forward, I desire to be the husband and father that You'd have me to be. as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around, I'm going to ask these questions of each of the dads this morning. And I do not ask you to raise your hand and give any kind of physical response, but I ask you to search your heart. Can you genuinely say, as a dad this morning, that you have represented the love of the Father in your home? Can you say this morning, Pastor, yes, I have represented the patience of the Father in our home? Pastor, I have represented the discipline of the Father in our home. I have represented the mercy and forgiveness of the Father in our home. I have represented the leadership of the Father in our home. If on any one of these you'd say, you know, Pastor, I have so much to make right, this, my friend, is the day. Lord, forgive me for this past condition. But by your grace and with your mighty help, from this day forward, I want to be the dad and husband that you'd have me to be. Lord, would you work in this time of invitation, draw folks to yourself, whether praying here at the altar and dedicating their family anew to you, or praying there in their place. I just pray that not one person would allow this time to go by without some kind of heartfelt prayer about a place in need of improvement. Lord, we pray that you would work. In Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We come to this time of invitation, and it's an opportunity for you to respond to the message. In your heart, would you say there's one or more conditions, Pastor, that you've touched on, and I need to make genuine improvement? Perhaps, and I've not focused in on this, but perhaps this morning you would say, Pastor, I've never been born again. I've never been truly saved. Dad, this is the starting place for you. Would you come to Christ today? It would change your home if you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It would change it immensely. I'm going to ask this morning if the hymn of invitation be played, number 501. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Dads, I am specifically directing my attention to you in this invitation, but perhaps there are spouses or children that would just take opportunity and you just start to pray for your own parent or your spouse or anything along those lines. Wives, you have a heavy heart today and you just say, Pastor, I'm going to take my prayers to Almighty God today because I do desire to have a husband and a father that would demonstrate these kinds of attributes. However God is working, I pray that you'd respond this morning. Come, kneel at the altar, make some things right. Father, forgive me for not being what I should have been in our home to this stage. But by your grace and with your help from this date in June of 2022 forward, I'm going to take steps to be a different dad. I've not exhibited the love. Dads, if you have a daughter in your home, you need to spend a lot of time telling her that you love her and that she's the most precious thing to you outside of your wife. Why is that, Pastor? Well, somewhere along the line, there's going to come some boy, 13, 14, 15 years old, and that boy's going to tell that girl that he loves her. And he doesn't have the same motivations that you have as a dad. And Dad, you need to be well in tune with your daughter. Well in tune. Take the opportunity. Spend a lot of time with that young lady in your home. Looking forward to that day when she'd marry the right one. And you'd walk with great joy down that aisle and you'd say with great joy, I'm giving her away to this young man to now follow his leading. Dads, we have so much to pray for this morning. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing between. Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity to consider these things from the Word of God. I pray now that you direct us as we dismiss. May we honor you this week. I pray for each of our dads. I praise you for those that have represented you well in the home.